If you would open your Bibles with me, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we are going to be looking at verses 30 through 40 this Lord's Day. This is our final message in Hebrews 11, and the title this morning is Conquering Faith. Conquering Faith. So let us begin reading in verse number 30. Of Hebrews chapter 11, would you please stand with me in reverence the reading of God's holy word. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And coming to the end of this chapter, the writer of Hebrews presents for us the events that unfolded in the history of Israel from the days of Joshua up until the end of the Old Testament era. This is quite a remarkable overview that causes us to ponder and examine the emphasis of how these men and women were conquerors by faith. From the summarization of their lives and events, they were blessed to see victories, but there was much in the way of weakness and suffering that accompanied them. In many ways, the listing of names and the events referenced to in these concluding verses offers us a panorama of faith for Christian pilgrims. Our sojourning is not one of ease, and doubts arise as to the station we are currently in. However, conquering faith overcomes these tolls and fears, for we know that the promises are better that come from God. For the Old Testament saints, they were able to see shadows and some promises fulfilled. But as we who live on this side of Calvary, we have seen the full record of Christ. We have seen all the promises that they find their yes and amen in Him. And so it is refreshing, is it not, for a sight to again see Christ. For the saints of God to behold the Savior in His beauty brings strength for us in this pilgrimage. Conquering faith understands that spiritual victory is achieved not with the weapons of man, either physically or philosophically. Our confidence is in the promises of God. From the world's perspective, the church looks like a rather undesirable lot of people. The sufferings and trials of the saints are hard and real. And yet, we both long and believe and know that what is ahead is better and perfect. In Christ, all the redeemed of all the ages will be raised, and we will be raised and made like unto Him, and we will be made perfect in Him, and we will ever be with Him. for all eternity. And therefore, at that last river of death, faith conquers, for we rest in the one who has conquered death. Conquering faith rises above the earthly, for it sees the heavenly perfection that awaits the people of Christ, and that we will share in the bounty of the King for all eternity. So I want you to consider with me three qualities that are to be found in conquering faith. And the first one is in verses 30 and 31. And that is that conquering faith brings true deliverance. Conquering faith brings true deliverance. Verse 30 and verse 31. Note with me, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So we move now in the history of Israel to them coming to the Promised Land. And they faced a daunting challenge. They were commanded by God to go in and conquer, to settle the land, and to remove all of the Gentile inhabitants. How would this happen? On paper, this was an impossibility. They were smaller in number than these Gentile nations, and the Gentile nations they were going up against were more advanced in military technology than Israel. They had trained forces. Israel was this ragtag group of people that had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. What did they have to be able to stand against these armies? Well, the people were led by Joshua. And only by faith in the promise could Joshua lead the people forward. When Joshua had been commissioned by the Lord, these words were spoken to him in Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is the encouragement to Joshua and the admonition to him to be strong and courageous, to believe in the promises of God. He would need to hear that as they came to Jericho. How would they take the city? Would it be by his military strategy? How would Joshua organize his troops? Would they attack at dawn? Would it be a secret attack with the cloak of darkness at night? It would be none of those ways. Instead, God said, march around the city. That doesn't make sense. How is that going to penetrate the walls of Jericho? How is that going to defeat the enemy by just marching around the city? The command was strong. Be courageous. Now Joshua is put to the test here with that. By our human deductions, none of this makes sense. The Israelites, though, were given a promise. And they were to believe the promise that though they had not seen victory over Jericho, they were to believe that victory was sure. Because God had promised it. God had said they would conquer the land. Once again, faith rests where? In the Word of God. And what God has said, even though it seems implausible by the wisdom of men, we will trust in the wisdom of God. Though it is foolishness to man, because God has said it, we will believe it. Now the command, verse 30, of encircling. Men were gathered and assembled. The first group was the armed men at the front. This was followed by 7 priests who carried trumpets, the ram's horn. Then the ark came behind them, and then the rest of the people. So for 6 days, they marched around the city one time each day, and they were to be silent. Now remember, the people would have been on the walls there of Jericho. They would have been watching this all unfold. And then on the 7th day, they were to do something different. They were to march 7 times around the city of Jericho. And after that, they were to let forth a loud blast of the trumpets. And what happened? The walls of Jericho came down. And they went in and conquered the city, destroying everything. That doesn't make sense from an earthly perspective. How does that happen? But what did God say? I will give you the city. I will give you the land. Now this is what you are to do. Joshua, be strong and courageous. It may not sound right to us. It may not sometimes feel right. But what God has said is always right. And that's what we're to believe. And F.F. Bruce writes, archaeology can throw much light on the collapse of the ancient cities. But the forces that operate in the unseen realm, such as the power of faith, cannot be dug up by the excavator's spade. You can't find faith there in the ruins of Jericho. But that's what God said to do. Now, brothers and sisters, this is important for us to understand the truth for us in conquering faith, that we are in spiritual battles. And how do we fight? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Brothers and sisters, we submit to the truth. We come to the Word of God knowing that that is where the victory is found. That is our weapon. It is the Word of God. So brothers and sisters, it's not a drudgery, but a fountain of joy and peace for us to go over and over the promises made to us in Christ. To remember the truths that God has written for His people. Jericho was not conquered by Joshua's brilliant military strategy, but obedience to the Word of God. God said this is what they were to do. Brothers and sisters, we have been equipped with the Word. We've been given the Spirit. We know that the source of victory is found only here in the pages of Holy Scripture. It is what guides us in the spiritual warfare we are engaged in. What happens when we lean to our own understanding? We fall. Amen. Now, frustrated. But when we trust in what God has said, we know peace. Now, it may not be what we would consider the spectacular victory there at Jericho. In fact, there may be times we don't see the victory here. But we know that the ultimate victory has been won by Christ. And we are victorious in Him. And in seeing how conquering faith delivers us, well, as they conquered the city here, we also see grace in the salvation of verse 31. Look with me there again. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She is the only woman who is named in Hebrews 11 apart from Sarah. But what is interesting, though, is that Sarah is named in connection with Abraham. Rahab is named here in the sense independently. Now, there are differences between men and women in the created order of God, and we understand what the Scripture teaches there. But the way the author puts Rahab here, it's a testimony that by faith in Christ, we are all equal. We're made one together in Christ. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. All those distinctives still remain as believers. The point, though, is that in our standing before Christ, in the blessings of the covenant, there's no hierarchy based on anything. We have equal access to the throne of God. And here is Rahab here. Rahab the prostitute, or the harlot. And that's normally how she's referred to in the Bible. Now, this does not mean that she continued living in this sinful way, because it's very clear saving faith and repentance took place. But Rahab's referred to that way and is similar to Matthew. You know, long after he'd left his tax collecting booth, he was still referred to as what? Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. Or Simon, one of the other apostles, the zealot, that Jewish nationalistic terrorist group. Well, he'd left from that in following Jesus, but he was still called Simon the zealot. Well, what's that reminder then when you read about Rahab the prostitute? It's a testimony of the extravagant grace of God. demonstrated to sinners. So sometimes, if we're not careful, we kind of start getting a little bit calloused to grace, haughty maybe, and looking at others. And we need to remember Matthew the tax collector, Rahab the prostitute, your name, fill in the blank, amen, such as some of you were. But you've been washed. But you've been cleansed. Friend, this morning, that's a powerful testimony that there's nobody here, nobody inside these four walls or that you know who is too bad of a sinner and they're beyond the grace of God. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And in Matthew 21:31, Jesus said to them, this is the religious leaders who rejected Him, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Jesus Christ comes to save sinners. He does not come to make people better and then He accepts them. The aim of the gospel this morning is not for you to be good enough to earn something. That idol of self-righteousness is what sends many to hell. Jesus said, I've come to save sinners. I've come to call them to faith in Me. Repentance from their sins. This is exactly who we all are. And our only hope is in the mercy of God and His grace. And so this morning, are you putting your trust in this Jesus Christ who comes to call sinners to righteousness? Rahab understood who she was. She understood that. When she welcomed the spies, she made a confession from her heart of who she was, what she knew, and where her faith was. In Joshua 2:9-11, she said these words, I know that the Lord. And I want you to notice that she uses there the covenant name. She uses Yahweh. She doesn't use a more generic term for God, but she is saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, Yahweh, that He has given you the land. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. You see what she confesses? She confesses who He is, the covenant promises she's aware of. She's heard of the victory not only over Egypt at the Red Sea, but over already some Canaanite kingdoms. She knows who He is. She protected those two men, and they pledged to protect her and her family. And when the walls came down, Joshua gave word for Rahab and her family. What was the marker? Well, it was the scarlet thread, the cord that hung down. And I definitely believe, we won't preach all that this morning, but I definitely believe it's a picture. Just as the blood applied in Egypt, the scarlet cord, the identifying covering mark, this place shall be saved. This house shall be delivered. But I want you to notice something there in verse 31 too. They did not perish with those who were disobedient. He's linking disobedience with unbelief. They heard the same truths as Rahab. She said, we know. We know in this city. But their hearts were hardened to it. They watched from the walls as Israel kept marching around every day. Maybe some of them were laughing and mocking them. Maybe they thought how ridiculous it was, and their confidence was what? In the walls of their great city. But she declared her belief in Yahweh, that her only hope was in His grace. And so this morning, the word of truth delivered her, but it condemned that city. And they perished in trusting in themselves. Who was she? What claim did she have on anything? She was a prostitute. More than that, she was a Gentile. She had no stake in the covenant by birth. She's outside the nation. And yet, here's a beautiful picture. of God's grace, a preview of the promise made to Abraham being fulfilled. By Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Philip E. Hughes writes, in Rahab then, the church has discerned a type of the ingathering of the Gentiles and a confirmation both of the universal scope of the gospel and the depth of God's grace as extending even to the most degraded sinners. While the destruction of Jericho has been regarded as symbolic of the overthrow of worldly opposition to God by the preaching of the gospel. Rahab is a testimony of what God does in saving people. Who Christ came for. Not the righteous. Not the mighty. But a sinner who understood who she was. Who Yahweh was. And her only hope was outside of herself. As long as your hope is in you, you will perish. Amen. You will be like the citizens of Jericho, trusting in your walls. You may never say it out loud, but you live within your heart, I'm okay. The walls will come crumbling down one day. I pray it would be today, and that the Spirit of God would change your heart. Amen. And brothers and sisters, I want you to see that she's a pattern, not only of us being brought in, but also what we will find at the end of the book of Hebrews. Of those who suffer outside the camp. She forsook culture. She forsook her nation, her people. And she said, I'm not identifying there anymore. Amen. I identify with the people of God. She exemplifies what takes place when a heart is transformed and the world is no longer appealing. It wasn't any more about Jericho and the comfortable life she might have had. It was about being with the people of God now. And you know what? We would say, rightfully so, that just being delivered from Jericho and being kept safe and alive, what a blessing from God. But you know how God works, though? He does in abundance.
Amen.
So not only is she delivered, not only is her and her family spared, but then she will marry an Israelite. And she'll become a mother herself. And she'll have a son, and his name will be Boaz.
Amen.
And we go to Matthew chapter 1, and one of the women, not many named in Matthew 1 in that genealogy of Jesus, but who's one of them? Well, that's Rahab. She's not only delivered, she's now part of the lineage of Christ.
Amen.
You see, conquering faith brings forth true deliverance. First, in the salvation of our souls, we are freed from sin. The grace of God truly transforms. But second, in our pilgrimage and sojourning, this conquering faith brings us to the promises of God over and over. And this is how we see the victory. Now, what does this victory look like, though? Well, I want you to see, second of all, and we're talking about conquering faith, that it triumphs through suffering. Verses 32 through 38, it triumphs through suffering. The writer of Hebrews, I don't know, maybe if he saw that his ink was running low or the parchment didn't have enough room, but he said, I'd like to talk some more, but time constrains me. He says in verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforce justice, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. But he comes to this listing of these names here. And then we go through and we will see even more events that happen. And we could even say that some of these are not only just Old Testament saints, but could be also some of the early New Testament saints in the church as well, some of the suffering. But we look at these names and we might ask ourselves, why are they here? Well, why are these men here? You know, we understand Abraham and Moses, you know, they're pretty good guys, we would say. Then we come here to this listing. We've got Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. These are four judges. And each of them has, in a sense, well, we would say there's a lot of imperfections there. A lot of flaws. Well, let's start with Gideon. The man who's always asking for signs. He's always asking for a sign. At the end of his life, he makes an ephod, a garment for the priest. He had no business doing that. Would lead Israel astray. Why is he here? Wow. Gideon's like us. Now, we've got flaws too. We're made our pilgrimage from start to finish. It's not a line of perfection. If you think it is, we need to talk after service. It's not. And Gideon, for all his faults, he did believe. By faith, he did believe that the Lord would deliver Israel over the Midianites. Yes, he was cowardly at times. The angel of the Lord came to him. He didn't believe. He was a weak man. But he was filled with a holy courage. And with an army of thousands, they were trimmed to 300. And Gideon and his men, with just clay pitchers and torches, would be given the victory. Judges 7 recounts how Gideon ultimately did believe in the promises of God. And the Lord gave Israel the victory. Then the next judge listed, Barak. Well, he's the one that needed to be stirred by Deborah. Because he wasn't really engaged in leading the people into battle. He'd been somewhat timid to go after Sisera and his Canaanite army. But he believed. And God gave the victory. Then we come to Samson. Much can be said about Samson. After all, the book of Judges devotes a lot of space to Samson. And when we think about Samson, we think about the sexual immorality that was in his life. We think about Delilah. Think about all those things. When we think about what was the result of his sin, his eyes gouged out, mocked, made fun of. But then at the end of his life, what do we see? His faith had been real. It was weak at times, immature at times. But there at the end, he made his confession and he knew who was in control and who he served. And he granted not for deliverance, but for that God would use him to bring victory for the Israelites over the Philistines. He confessed what? He was a blind man. What could he do? His dependence was in Yahweh. And then Jephthah, the man who made the foolish vow to sacrifice his daughter. Yet a man of faith, for he did believe that God would give them the victory. He would lead Israel over the Ammonites. Why are these four men here? Well, I hope it encourages us. Because here in this gathering of the heroes of faith, we're not being told here when these four men come, well, it really don't matter how you conduct yourself. Because all four of them have great lessons to teach us about what happens with weak faith. But it is to encourage us to remember that God does what? He does use the weak and makes them strong. He uses His people for His purpose. And even at times when it is not as what it should be, God molds us and refines us. That's what those four judges, they serve an important part in the life of Israel. They're also a testimony to what? We're in need of something greater than Samson.
Amen.
And Gideon. What's next though? Well, we come to Samuel and David. Two men linked together in the history of Israel. Remember, Samuel's the final judge raised up. Israel was in a dark place. Eli, the high priest, and his sons, much in the way of spiritual failure, abounded in the land. But he would be the figure that God raised up to transition Israel from judges to a monarchy. But the first king of Israel was the king they wanted, Saul. And that ended how? Like all of man's designs, in failure. Well, then God raised up, though, a new king, David. And one of Samuel's final acts would be to anoint David as the new king over Israel. What about David? Apart from Abraham and Moses, he is the most famous person here. Often we do go and think about what he did wrong and sinful, his adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, yes. But also, we know from a young age, as a teenager, David was a man who loved God and believed in God. 1 Samuel 13:14, God said to Saul, I'm going to choose a man after my own heart. And by faith, David slew a giant, led Israel into physical and spiritual prosperity, received the covenant promise concerning a Messiah, and is one of the major types prefiguring Christ. All these men, the history of Israel, it says, verse 33, by faith they conquered kingdoms. In 2 Samuel 8, we read of how David had conquered the nations around him, including the Philistines, that God gave to him and Israel rest. Yet it was not just military battles they won. For next it says that they were enforcing justice. They established righteousness. In 2 Samuel 8, verse 15, it says, David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Promises, verse 33, they obtained promises. Many of those, but probably specifically here, the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7 that God makes with David. They stopped the mouths of lions. And here we go now through this list of events in the life of the Old Testament. We think of stopping the mouths of lions. We think of Samson. We think of David. We think of Daniel. By faith, the Lord gave them deliverance. And then it says there that they quenched the power of fire. Certainly we go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who by faith believed that Yahweh would deliver them. They faced pressure to conform, but they said, our allegiance is to the God of Israel. We will not bow. Escaped the edge of the sword. How many times did David escape death from Saul? What about the 2 Kings 6? The young man from Israel feared the host that had come up against them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes. And he saw the host of heaven, God delivering them from the sword. It says, became mighty in war. We think of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14 and putting the armies to fly to the Philistines. We think of David in 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath. We think of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Then the next verse, verse 35. Women received back their dead. The prophetic ministries of Elijah and Elisha both were used by God in raising one from the dead. Victory. We would say this section here is victory. Triumph. Yes, God does. He uses ordinary men and women transformed by His grace. The faith lays hold of Him and His promises. Here's a key I don't want you to miss in all that section, because here's something we can say about all these men that I've named. They were weak at times. We are weak, but God makes strong. And C.H. Spurgeon said they were quite as weak as the weakest of us. But by their faith they laid hold of heavenly strength until they could do all things. There was nothing in the range of possibility, or I might say nothing within the lines of impossibility, that they could not have performed. They achieved everything necessary in the form of service. And they bore up gloriously under the most fearful pressure of suffering, simply and only by faith in God who became their helper. You and I may be very weak at this time, but we can be made strong out of such weakness. How? By faith. The promises of God will conquer the weakness. For when we are made weak, then we are made strong. We are broken of our self-reliance and made dependent upon Christ. Victory, yes, but also suffering. There in verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. and were sawn in two, and were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these listed had hardship. Yes, David had victory, but he also had to flee from his home because his son wanted to kill him. Think about Samuel. He poured himself into Saul and watched Saul abandon it all, and God said, I'm judging him. Samuel wept for days. We think of the history of the Old Testament. The saints, yes, victory, but also great suffering. You know, many times people say that if you just believe enough, you'll never suffer. As if faith is some magic potion that if you have enough of, nothing bad will ever happen in your life. They've not read Hebrews 11. Because what happens to those of faith? Well, tormented, mocked, killed, wandering. This does not sound like cruise control, easy living. But true faith will persevere and endure through suffering, because conquering faith triumphs and delivers. True, those listed earlier can be reckoned as triumphant based upon what we see with our eyes. But from the eyes of the world, most of these people would be considered losers and failures. They were triumphant by faith in God. God honored their lives, their suffering, and even their deaths. How is that possible? Because this type of faith rests in the suffering servant, who is the conquering king. He promises to sustain us regardless of how despondent the moment might seem to us. The writer speaks here of those who experience torture. It's said that during the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Maccabean period, there were many Jews who died under Antiochus Epiphanes because they refused to desecrate the temple and to worship an idol. They gave their lives for the purity of the worship of Yahweh. Why? Because they believed in something better, in the resurrection. As we heard earlier, they may not have had a full understanding of the resurrection, but even all the way back to Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. But this suffering, verse 36, mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment, we think of Joseph. Think of Jeremiah. We think of the prophet Micaiah, who was imprisoned by Ahab. Why? Because he told Ahab the truth. 37, the stoning. Zechariah and other prophets. Sawn in two, most believe a reference in Jewish history to Isaiah. Now, that was how he was killed by King Manasseh, cut in half. Others put to death by the sword. There are many of those we could think of, but let's think from just a New Testament perspective. John the Baptist, beheaded. We think of also the brother of John the Apostle, James, beheaded. Killed because of their witness for Christ. And how are they described? Going about in skins of sheep and goats, contrast with silk. Jesus said you find that in the palace. These skins of prophets, exiles, wanderers, going in deserts, mountains, and caves. This does not sound like a very appealing life, does it? This does not sound like your best life now. This does not sound like do this and endless possibilities are opened up for you. But this is the testimony of the people of God. Al Mohler writes, the author is not calling us to die like they did, but he is calling us to trust in the covenant Lord like they did, even if that means suffering a death like theirs. Justin Martyr, an early church father, echoed this same kind of faith. When beholding the very place where he and his congregation would be martyred, Justin said, remember, brothers and sisters, they can kill us, but they can't hurt us. This is the kind of devotion that marked these Old Testament saints. And it's the kind of devotion we should display in our own lives. The world has no use for the people of God then or now. And the imagery here is the reality for the people of God. And it counters the notion that many have of a Christianity that is segregated to 1 hour on Sunday. That's not real Christianity. This is the Christian pilgrimage. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. It is, as he said, those of whom the world was not worthy. Church history bears this out. You go to London and you go to Bunhill Fields. And you go to the burying place of the dissenters. Men like John Owen and Nehemiah Cox and others who are said by the Church of England, you don't deserve a consecrated burial ground. This is where you'll be buried. Not worthy. But God knows His people. Every one. Amen. Conquering faith brings forth the wonders of grace in the form of victories in our lives. It also brings forth the wonder of grace in endurance and perseverance. Why? Because of where our hope is. For I want you to see, third, that conquering faith anticipates something. Christ's glory. Verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. As we saw at the beginning, we end commended or attested or approved as men and women of faith. Yet in their lives, they didn't see all the promises. Certainly Abraham saw Isaac born. Israel saw deliverance from Egypt. They saw the land settled. David had a son, Solomon. But it was imperfect. They didn't see the full fulfillment of everything. They did not see the crowning glory of the cross and the empty tomb. And King Jesus defeated death and atoned for the sins of His people. They saw the shadows and the types in their lives. And so, yes, they didn't have the full picture. But they believed. The one they believed in is the same one we believe in. We're all justified and redeemed by means of faith in the work and person of the Redeemer. But look at what verse 40 then says. He goes back to that better statement. Something better for us. They had the Aaronic priesthood. They had the sacrificial system. They had the tabernacle and the temple. But we have something and know that which is far more excellent. We're not this morning going by shadows. The substance has come, and that is what we trust in. Luke 10:23-24, He turned to His disciples and said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Peter says in 1 Peter 1, they searched their prophecies. They wanted to know as much as they could. What has Hebrews told us? In Christ we have a better mediator, better surety, better covenant, better sacrifice, better priest. And here, something has been provided, prepared, better, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. See, there's not going to be in heaven a section for the Old Testament folks and the New Testament folks. There's not going to be a section here and a section there. We're all there together. Amen. He's saying here, the glory of the resurrection, they haven't known it yet. Abraham, Moses, and David have not known it yet because we're all going to know it at the same time. All the elect, all the redeemed of all the ages, one flock, one shepherd, one people for all eternity. Richard Phillips writes, "These heroes of faith were waiting to see all things that are better, things that can be seen only through faith in Jesus Christ. If these Old Testament saints could believe not seeing Christ, knowing only shadows and not the reality, not seeing with anything like our clarity the purchase price of our redemption by the cross, and how much more faith ought we to have than they who are called by His very name?" We've been given a lot. And to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. We need to be faithful stewards. Do you understand the infinite worth of riches God has given to us in Christ? John Calvin said a tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now the Son of Righteousness shines on us. What excuse shall we offer if we still cling to the earth? Amen. Truth's here this morning. You come in and out, in and out, in and out, hearing the gospel and rejecting it, the judgment's going to be very hard for you. Amen. It's going to be a lot harder for you than the Gentile cities that perished in Canaan.
and as believers.
We can't say, well, you know what? We're in a different age now. Well, in a sense, that's right. We've got more. How then ought we to persevere
and endure?
Tom Schreiner says, faith trusts God. When? Triumphs, tragedies. Highs, lows. Faith gives itself entirely to God. If He ordains victory through faith, as He did through many of the judges in David, faith rejoices in the goodness God gives. If there is torture, death, and suffering, faith holds on to God, knowing that a better resurrection is coming and that the pain and torment of the present world will not last. That's conquering faith. It moves forward because it knows victory is real and secure in Christ. So we've walked through Hebrews 11 and we've seen so many different angles of biblical faith. But the point of it all, though, is not for us to be Abraham, or to be Moses, or to be Gideon. In fact, through all of this, it is to remind us that though there are different angles by which we understand biblical faith, there's one center to it all, one core that holds it all together, that makes it all happen. And that's in the very next two verses in this epistle. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So, conquering faith, biblical faith, it is of Christ, His person and His work. May we have a deeper love for our Savior. Father, You know the needs that are here. And You know how, as we sing so often, we are prone to wander and forget. Bring to us back now these glorious truths of how biblical faith justifies, it works, it endures, it sees, it conquers. Not because of us. We're not trying to muster up enough strength to be like Gideon or Samson. We're confessing we are weak, just as they were weak. And that our hope and victory and endurance is found in one greater than us. And that is why we want to consider and know Jesus more and more. Would You grant that to us? By Your grace and favor, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah.